My name's Maite, and I want to give glory to God. 2 years ago, I was mad. I was mad at my intervarsity supervisors. All the staff in our division were getting training on chapter growth, and we had read this article that said, as campus staff, as we plant the seeds and we till the soil and we water the ground, if we did those things, then God would bring the growth. But I was mad at that, because that's not what was happening on our campus. At Cal State LA, where I serve, we were not happy farmers, okay? Ministry on our campus felt less like farming and more like herding cats. The more we tried to pursue them and go get them, the faster they ran. The first team had gone to Cal State LA to plant a ministry there in the year 2000 with big dreams and big hopes for ministry at this urban campus. But ever since then, it seemed like this endless cycle of gathering students and loving on them and investing in them and training them, hoping for them, and then losing them. Every year, and sometimes every quarter, losing them to family drama, or they ran out of money, or they failed out of school, or just their inability to trust us, or to trust God, or to trust each other. Ministering to them felt like falling in love and getting broken up with every 10 weeks for 8 years. Cal State LA is an urban commuter campus of 20,000, and though the students are amazing and full of potential, they do struggle. The campus has a graduation rate after 4 years of only 9%. And after 6 years, it still is only a third of the students that graduate from there. So the financial burdens, the racial divisions, and just this culture of complacency and hopelessness leaves the students jaded and not really interested in college, just college at all, much less campus ministry. So I thought, is it even possible to plant a ministry at this campus? I started thinking, maybe the Lord brought me here for a character lesson to just humble me, take away my pride, but not to actually build a ministry. Maybe that's it. Well, our staff team was feeling desperate. We were tired, and we were hurting, and we didn't know what to do, and that's when we started to really pray. The way we had been praying was we would work hard, and we would make plans, and we would definitely ask the Lord to put his stamp on our plans. But none of those things really worked anyway. So we thought, you know what? Let's just stop doing that, and we're going to move prayer to the center of our ministry instead of an afterthought. So we shut down everything, the whole ministry, except for one Bible study. And we started to pray. We had daily prayer meetings. Our staff meeting, since we had nothing to plan for, was just hours of intercession and listening prayer. We gathered our friends and we got on our knees with them, crying out for the campus. And even our donor appointments became prayer meetings. I remember asking them, do you want to give? Okay, do you know how to pray? Let's pray together because nothing is happening. So we have to pray together. All right. It's not quite the pitch, but you know we have to pray, right? And we started to fast. We fasted. Okay. Now, not the kind of fasting where I was used to where, okay, I'm going to skip breakfast, but I'll still have some coffee because that's not food, and then maybe an early lunch. That's kind of fasting I was used to, right? No. You guys know what I'm talking about, all right? No, we started to fast. We started to get hungry and skip meals for days and ask the Lord, God, we need you. We love you. We need you more than our next meal. Well, I remember reading this missionary article on our team. This old missionary article. It's called When the Spirit's Fire Swept Korea. And it was a testimony of how in 1907, revival came in Korea through daily intercession and prayer. And we were convicted and challenged when it read, even in these days of unprecedented world catastrophe, the church is shamefully neglecting the powerhouse of prayer. We saw how, in truth, we had shamefully neglected to ask God to move. So we began to hear from God in prayer. And the first thing we heard was that we were not the victims and that we as a staff team were just as jaded and hardened and bitter as the campus itself. And so we repented. We asked God, forgive us. Give us soft hearts and new eyes. We heard the Lord to tell us to stop doing dorm ministry. Now, at that point, the dorms were 5% of the campus, but 100% of our ministry, because our logic was, well, we're pros at dorm ministry. We can do that, right? But it was not happening. We thought, we'll just get to the rest later. But we heard the Lord tell us, don't do that. Stop doing that. Shake the dust off your feet. Leave it behind and go get that 95% that you've been neglecting for years. And we heard the Lord promise us that he would build. We heard him say to us, I have not forgotten you. We saw a picture of a light beaming from the student union and a heart at the center. God saying, my heart beats for this place. I will build on this place. I will make you a light to this campus. And in that season of prayer, my four staff volunteers and partners heard from the Lord that they were to leave Cal State LA, which left just me. So I don't like to be by myself. I don't even like to go to the store by myself, so much less run a ministry by myself. Plus, why do they get to leave? I want to leave, right? No. I had honestly been counting down the days until I could leave, move on, and just be free to go to a job that I knew would have more guaranteed outcomes. But since I had been learning to pray, I asked the Lord, do you want me to stay? I will if you want me to. And immediately I got the scripture of the story where Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem the week before his crucifixion, and the people, as they see him come, take off their cloaks and they lay it down before the Lord. And I heard the Lord say to me, I am on my way. Do you want me? Will you take off your life so that I can come? I said, well, if you put it that way, Lord. And then I watched him come. With everything we'd heard from God, we went back to the little group of students that were still there, and we said, hey, we're going to move to campus. Do you guys want to come with us? Come or not, we're going to go. Do you want to come? And of the 10 that were there, one committed, Katrina, a black student from South LA. Meanwhile, Stephen, a Mexican-American student from East LA, had just transferred in, and he had gone to a community college where he had gotten involved in InterVarsity. His experience was profound there, and he had told his leaders, I used to think of the college campus as a place where rich kids would go and waste their parents' money, or poor kids would go and escape from their neighborhoods or their problems. But now I see it different. I see it as a place where students can encounter God. So Stephen, Katrina, our AD, Tim Shea, and I started Fall NSO with a table on the walkway and a big sign that just said, we are looking for Christian leaders. Okay? That's it. That was it. All right? And it was stupidly simple, okay? But it worked, and they came. They said, oh, that's me, right? So that day, on that very first day, we met Caroline, a white student from Northern California, and Albert, a Korean-American from L.A. Now, I did not walk onto campus that day saying, I want to find one high-quality student from each major ethnic background, okay? That's not what I said. That's not what I said that day. These are just the four students that God brought, and they became our first student leaders team and the center of our vision to be a multi-ethnic family of faith. So Stephen, Katrina, Albert, and Caroline became friends. Aren't they great? Together, they fell more in love with Jesus. They came at Bible studies with an appetite I'd never seen before. And they gathered all kinds of students to our group, people that would be drawn in by this strange thing that they were seeing. They'd never seen it before on campus. They'd never seen it before in their neighborhoods. A place where friends so different, so completely different, yet so committed to one another and to Jesus. I knew that we were covering some new ground when at the end of the year, one of our students got up and testified, I love this group. We are so multi-ethical. Right? I said, no. One ethical, but multi-ethnic. But anyways, I talked to him later about it. But the power of these relationships are that they come against a culture in a campus where protection and self-protection and distrust and suspicion, often along racial lines, is the norm. Because our campus, much like our city, though racially diverse, is divided and broken. So InterVarsity is crazily now the place on campus where students are being freed from self-protection and learning how to love and trust across racial lines. So it turns out that it is possible to have an InterVarsity ministry at a commuter campus. It turns out that though I was fuming 2 years ago, my supervisors were right. If we are faithful to listen and obey, God will bring the growth. What on that first day, a year and a half ago, was a couple students with a bootleg sign and a promise from Jesus is now a thriving missional community of 50 students. And it turns out that it's a good thing that I stayed. Because though it hurt to lay down my life and give it to Jesus, he has given it back to me. And it's so much better than what I could have come up with on my own. There is a lot of work to be done. And we are still on our knees, desperate for God to move. But he has given us this harvest. And for that, I give him glory. Amen.